Okay, we got a great morning this morning. I think you're going to enjoy in a spiritual way what John is going to be teaching. Things that I doubt you've ever heard before. I certainly haven't in all the years that I have been a Christian. And he resolved a lot of my doubts and things in regard to what's going on. And so I think you're going to enjoy that. Now, first of all, does everyone have a handout? Because you're going to need a handout. Anyone does not have one? Okay, because you're going to need that. It makes all the difference in the world than just hearing it and seeing it. And so you will need a handout. Let's begin, first of all, this morning in a word of prayer. What's the prayer for? There are assemblies all over the world that under the Christian umbrella that are meeting to worship, and I don't know any given percentage, but I dare say over 80% are going to be in the flesh and not going to be a sweet savor to God. And so if we're going to spend our time here this morning, you've made it here, let's make the time worthwhile. So let's spend a moment to test ourselves to see if we're in the Spirit, so that everything that we do will be that which is glorifying to God, a sweet savor to God. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to live in the time of history that we live. There's so much going on in the world, Heavenly Father, in the Middle East, in Europe. There's so many things and a momentum, Father, to forming the groundwork for what we read in Revelation. But only you know, Heavenly Father, that given time. So each day that we have is a day to walk in the Spirit, to glorify you, to be transformed into the image of your Son, to love one another as your Son has loved us. We pray, Father, this morning that all that we do will be glorifying to you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Psalms 223. Brian called early this morning, has some complication, and isn't going to be able to be here. Not Brian Emmer. We have another Brian that leads us singing. And we have teenagers from Tulsa. We're going to talk about that in a few moments. Well, it's just there before. Let's sing and then we can do that. Drive back and forth. All right, we can do that. We can do that. But we've had some 22 teenagers. They all stayed at my house Friday and Saturday night. Those of you who have been very sarcastic about my fetish for cows, I want you to know that we used every cow I have twice. So every towel came in use and was important, and they were sleeping everywhere. You didn't want to walk around the house during the night. You'd trip. And so we had a great time. They went to Six Flags Saturday. And so next year I want to plan some different ways of doing it and different things at my house to make it even more fun. I want you to know these young people. For young people, what I'd like you to do, now listen to me, when I count to three, I want everybody to know y'all, I want you to say your first and last name when I count to three so they'll know you. One, two, three. There, see, y'all know them. You know them now. You know their name. Yeah, you know their name. All right. Let's look at Psalm 223. I'm sorry that Julie and Brian can't be here this morning, so you're stuck with me again. Isaac Watts wrote this song, Young People, and he was younger than some of you when he started writing church music. And they went to church, and he was on the way home when he said to his father that the music at the church was boring. And so his father on the way home said, well, if you think it's boring and you think you can do better, why don't you write one? So Sunday afternoon, Isaac Watts wrote his first hymn. I think he was about 8 or 9. He wrote his first hymn. They got to the church, and the church actually sang it that night. Now, later in his, as he grew and started writing thousands of hymns, he was ostracized from the church because what they would do in writing hymns was they would just quote scripture. Like the person, a guy like me would stand up here and he would go, "The Lord is my shepherd," and then the whole congregation would go, "I shall not want." Very boring. So what? But it was all just from the scriptures. So what Isaac Watts did, he took concepts and he was the first one to start writing hymns with just concepts. And they didn't like that was, it's kind of like what you hear sometimes on what we call progressive Christian music, and we're talking about the part that is good. The old timers, that's terrible stuff. Well, that's what they did to Isaac Watts. And they told him they didn't want his music in the church anymore. His father got thrown in jail. And that's some, huh? But he wrote Joy to the World, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. That got him, it's a beautiful hymn, right? When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, that got him into a lot of trouble, because what he was doing, he was taking from the Bible context. When I survey it, when I think about it, when I think about the cross, so he just wrote what it meant to him, and he didn't do that at that day and time. But let's sing the first, second, fifth, sixth. See if you're thinking with me. First, second, fifth, sixth. O God, our help of ages past. Let's sing. When we sing, it makes me turn this off.
I think that shows why it's good.
Don't want to take any more time from John's presentation, and so I want to just say a few things in the way of announcements. Tuesday, Wednesday this week. Very important study. What we're going to do Tuesday, Wednesday is we have been studying on Wednesday night stress, anxiety, and depression. Why Christians do not need to experience stress and depression, and why they do. Why they do and why they do not. And we are by no means through with this study, but it is time so that I can build on it, the remainder of the study, on how we're going to do this. We've studied the two natures, the flesh nature, and we've studied five things that the Bible declares about it, that the flesh nature is continually corrupted, it is deceitful above all else, it is incurably wounded, it is insane, and it is full of evil. God is not going to make you a better person. You've got to understand that. It is not spending your lifetime trying to break a habit of sin or a pattern of sin. It is not a matter of making you a better person through counseling and through all this stuff. What God did with that nature, He just crucified it. He just crucified it. Let's destroy that nature and let's start all over with a new spiritual creation. What we're going to look at is how do we walk in the new person? How do we walk in who we are in Christ? We're going to have to look at faith. Often people, what is faith? What do you mean by this and that? What is faith? How does it work? How do we manifest faith? And I'm going to need those two nights together. I don't want to weeks apart on it. I want to build a momentum with it. And to me, it is the most important two studies of a Christian experiencing stress and depression as far as their life is concerned. So we're going to do that Tuesday and Wednesday. Then we'll get back to Revelation, and in Revelation we're ready to start the third section, which is verse by verse. We have taken up section one, introduction, section two, that we're going to flow through the whole book so that we're still familiar with it. We're ready for verse by verse. So that just gives you an idea of what's going on. Tuesday, Wednesday night is very important on dealing with how to live a life free of stress, anxiety, and depression, and the mechanics and how faith works and what faith is and what it isn't. So that takes care of that. Prayer. Please be in prayer for Hannah Rivera. Some of you might remember a year or so ago I told you about a lady and a husband that I met in the gym. Their 19-year-old daughter was in a head-on collision, and they didn't think she'd even live through the night. She lived, and now she's going through some very major work on getting the whole head and face and and what they've done. They've gone in and messed up the nerves, and it's just really bad. And she's in real pain, and up here at Medical City. So please be in prayer for Hannah Rivera. Continue to be in prayer for Tucson Bible Church. The pastor's here, so we want to pray for him. And be in prayer for Southwood Bible Church, Dan Hill Church, where the teenagers are from. Be in prayer for their safe trip back. Be in prayer for Andy and Pam for the next few days as they recover. And just really happy to have all of you here. And so please be in prayer for Southwood Bible Church. Be in prayer for our church as we seek a place to meet. We've got basically two more months, August, September here. And I'll try not to get nostalgic or emotional into September. So be in prayer for our church and each other. Anyone have anything special we need to be in prayer for? Okay, always be in prayer for each other as we enter into the spiritual warfare. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purchases in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity. God loveth a gracious giver. Not only are we to have to be a believer in Jesus Christ to give in the plan of God, but that's not all either. We have to be in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. It is my responsibility to encourage you to be in the Spirit. It is the Spirit's responsibility to guide and to encourage and to lead you in the area of giving. It is one of the basic aspects of faith, because we're taking that which is material, that which is related to the physical material world, and we're saying, no, I'm going to invest this in the spiritual, the unseen, the eternal. So giving is one of the great manifestations of our faith. This in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this phase of worship, we are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved across each other as we enter into this worship. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. And Father, we are most grateful for this freedom. We are most grateful for the men and women who have provided us this freedom, the beginning of our country, to this very hour. For men and women in our nation's uniform all over the world are engaged in life-threatening engagements to protect our freedom, to sustain our freedom. We pray, Father, that you will continue to bless them and to guide them. And we are appreciative for the freedom that we have in this country to do with our lives, our money, our time, as we see fit, to marry, to live, to worship where we choose. We value this freedom, and we thank you for it. But Father, we cross that with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free to the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. If it were not for the spiritual freedom, we would not see how to use our political, economic freedom. But because of that spiritual freedom, Father, we know and understand about worship, where to worship, and marriage, and home, and what to do with our time and our money. And we are most appreciative, Heavenly Father, for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection that gives us this freedom. And we pray now, Father, that you will receive these offerings and that you will continue to use this humble assembly. We stand amazed, Father, the outreach that you have given this small assembly throughout, not only here, but throughout this country and even beyond. And we pray, Father, that we will continue to just put ourselves into your hands and be used as you see fit. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. Well, I could take all of John's time next hour or so just telling you how honored I am to have John here, how much I value our friendship, and Judy, their children, is still part of their life and they of mine, and look forward to spending eternity just roaming around heaven with John. And John and I are going to put together a book. What we'd like to do is put together a book. Those of you that remember, we stopped now, but Larson used to have a series in the paper called The Far Side. Well, John and I are going to think about putting together a book called The Far Side of God. And that's supposed to be funny. Maybe I don't know who Far Side is. Larson is. Okay. They don't understand that. But when we get the book out, they will. Then they'll fire me here and they'll fire you there. But it is a great honor and just a privilege to have John and Judy with us here. And I'm just not going to, like I said, I could just take a lot of time, but I'm not going to because this is really super stuff and I want to hear it myself. So, John, come up and teach us.
Romeo
put that up so I can see it.
Mm-hmm.
He got nervous when I kept going over.
You told me I had
till
10:30?
I said 10:30.
I'm going to hurt. 11:30. We have a lot of fun. And I know people visit our church sometimes and they're always a little surprised. Because I know a lot of people don't think you're supposed to have fun at church. And I do. And so I have to be careful, though, and it's when I go other places, because at our church, and people heckle me from the audience. And I'm not sure why, but we have a good time. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the time that we have to come together and to worship you today. I thank you for your Spirit, who is our teacher. I pray now that your Spirit would just teach us today. Make these things real to each one of us today. I pray that you would open our eyes so that we might see the wonderful truth that you have for us today. In Christ Jesus, I pray in his name. Amen. I heard the story this last week, and it was so great. It's so so apropos to us in Christianity today that I thought I would tell it. And there was a man who was shipwrecked on this island. He was stranded for 25 years. And after 25 years, rescuers found him, and they came to rescue him. And as they were rescuing him, they were talking to him, and they said, "Well, where did you live all this time?" He said, "Oh, that's my house right there. Big, beautiful house." "Wow." And he looked around and said, "Well, what's that building over there?" He said, "Oh, that's my church. That's where I go to church." He looked and said, "Well, that's strange, because that building there looks like the church, too. What's that?" He said, "Oh, that's where I used to go to church." I don't know why that hit me as funny, but but it did. About 15 years ago, I was, and some of you come in and you saw the little handouts on the Zodiac, and you thought, "Oh, boy, you're right." But about 15 years ago, I was reading something in Bollinger, and he mentioned that he thought on top of the Tower of Babel were the 12 signs of the Zodiac. And I thought, whoa. And then he just mentioned some things that the original Zodiac were the signs that God used to give the gospel. And I did a little more study and a little research, and I thought, wow, this is really neat, but I'm not about to teach this in my church. And so I'm going to come teach you here. And so... years went by, and I was going through some stuff, and I found some more stuff, and I just said, "Wow, this is just so good that I got to share this with our people," and I did. And one of the couple of things that hit home to me is that one of the things that Lucifer, Satan, loves to do, he likes to take things that are bona fide in Christianity and steal them and then add to or change them in such a way that we don't want any parts of them anymore. And I give an example. in the early 1900s, the charismatic movement came into being in this country. And what one of the things that charismatics did is they really begin to worship Jesus Christ with excitement. And so what we did in, shall we say, the doctrinal movement is we looked at the charismatic church and we then begin to associate enthusiastic worship of God with speaking in tongues, etc., etc., etc. And so as a result, we rejected a lot of this great worship of our God. I've always said that, I haven't always said this, obviously, but I've said many times that one of the great fears in the doctrinal movement is that God might think we're charismatic. And you know what? In most of the doctrinal churches I've been in, it's that tense. But do you see what he's done? He's taken something that is genuine, that is bona fide, that we should be doing, worshiping, singing, excited about God, and he just stole it from us. And so what we have a tendency to do is always go the other way. So if those people are excited, we won't be. And we just need to take some things and say, no, these are ours. Thousands of years ago, Satan did this with the zodiac. And in the, I'm going to tell you a little bit about it, a little history, and it goes from there. First of all, the word zodiac is not from the Greek word zoe. It actually comes from the Hebrew sodi, which means to be acquainted with. And from the Hebrew sodi came the Greek zodikos. And zodikos, which is the Greek root for zodiac, means the way or the path. So do you see when Jesus said in John 14, I am the truth, I'm the path, I'm the way, the light. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The people in the early church were often called the people of the way. And so that's one of the things, and I actually, if you brought the chart, well, we're not going to look at a chart yet. Let's look at a couple of verses. And I put these on an overhead because it makes it a lot quicker, because I know it could take y'all, you know, 15, 20 minutes for somebody to find some. And you know, even though Judy's sitting next to Herman, she could help him. But he, God, counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. I want you to think about that for a minute. And then he says in Psalms 8:3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which you, God, ordained. God named the stars. God ordained them. Now, you ever wonder when it says in Romans 1 and 2 that those who don't know Christ are without excuse? And I used to wonder about that and I say, well, I believe that. I'm not sure how, but I believe it. And how did people learn the gospel between, let's say, the time of the fall of man and Job or Moses? How did they learn? Do you ever think about that? I mean, Billy Graham wasn't there, okay? Well, here's just my opinion. Constellation gives the gospel. That's not my opinion, that's fact. The constellation's the zodiac. But I believe that the zodiac was in the heavens, obviously, prior to the fall of man. And every day when the Lord came, I can see now, and he's teaching the man and the woman the zodiac, which, by the way, every constellation gives some form of the gospel. And he's teaching them the gospel. Well, they don't need to listen, because they ain't lost. right?
Yeah. How long do you think Jesus is going to go over and over and over and over?
I don't know, Lord. I don't know, woman. Just try to pay attention or at least look that way.
And then they fell. And the person that tempted the woman is one of the main characters in the Zodiac. The serpent is all through the Zodiac.
And one of the things that the serpent is constantly trying to do is grab the crown of God.
So how is it?
The man falls. The woman falls. And here's what I think. Now, here's my opinion. When the Lord comes and sacrifices the animals, everything he had taught them just falls into place. He had been teaching them the gospel. The Arab tradition is that the zodiac came from Seth, which is Adam's son. When, here's a little bit of trivia for you. When Noah was born, Adam had been dead approximately 106 years. So Adam had just been teaching the gospel in the stars. A couple other things, and then we'll look at some of the signs. When you look at all of the zodiacs, and we're talking about going back to 2000 B.C., and, you know, Herman and I were just killed in there. And all the way through, all the different cultures, languages, have the zodiac. Same 12 constellations. And the same names. Now, if you've ever looked at the stars, you don't see anything like what the constellations say they are. You ever notice that? And so, here are all these languages that have the same 12 constellations and their sub-constellations with the same names, and all of the stars are the same. Obviously pronounced differently. When we made our first trip to Russia in 1992, and one of the guys on the trip was asking our interpreter, how do you say this, how do you say that, how do you say this, and she would tell us, and in great wisdom, he looked up and he said, wow, the Russian language and the English language are just alike. We have all of the same words. They're just pronounced differently. Whoa. Well, all of the cultures, all of the languages have the names of the zodiac. And Virgo is Virgo. Pronounced differently, obviously, different languages, but it's all the same thing. Job, in Job chapter 38, verses 31 and 32, God says to Job, can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth a constellation or zodiac in its season and guide the bear with a satellite? Can you do that? And obviously, the answer is no. Now, do you remember one of the first verses that we get and the first principles that we get when the Lord came to Adam and to the man and in the garden? And good. And he gave them the gospel, Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your... And you see, it's on the head. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Do we have any old Chicago Cub fans here? I don't mean that you're old, but you remember the Cubs? Do you remember Harry Carey? Anybody? Okay. Yeah. How do you think Harry Carey would describe what God is saying in this verse
in two words, what would he say? Holy cow, and then what? What? God wins! He's just here last week. Isn't that right? Can you hear it? Here it says, God wins! God wins! God wins! That's the story of the Zodiac. Isn't that what it says right here in Genesis 3:15? If you just want to sum it all up, Satan, you are going to bruise the seed of the woman on the heel, but he's going to crush your head like a ripe cantaloupe. God wins. That's the story of the Zodiac. Now, let's look at, I love this table back here. I'll probably never find anything again, but neither will Herman. But you see, let's look a little bit of the Zodiac if we can. If you don't have a chart, we'll get you one. Tonight, you can take my word for it now because you can't see the stars. But tonight, go out and see if you see anything that looks like this. Providing you can see the sky. And you can't. You can't. But yet they're there. Each one of these is a constellation. We start in the Christian zodiac with Virgo right here. So she's about 5 o'clock. You see her on your chart? Virgo. The one above her at 3 o'clock is Leo. That's the lion. That's the 12th sign in the zodiac. In one of the oldest zodiacs we have, which is the Egyptian zodiac, the feet is facing Virgo and his tail is towards Leo. And people who read these hieroglyphics and stuff, and, you know, I barely got past Lord with it, they say this points out that the ancient zodiac started with Virgo. Now, let's see if I can give you ought to just capture that right quick. Virgo, who do you think this is? It's the Virgin. Genesis 3:15, all over again. And so that's what we have. This is the Virgin. And this is the first sign in the zodiac. And notice that she's carrying a baby. Christ. I. Two interesting things. In her right hand, a branch. Throughout the Old Testament, Christ is known as who? The branch. In her left hand is an ear of corn. Christ said, unless the grain of seed fall in the ground and dies, it cannot come back up and give fruit. Okay? Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but it's okay. Let me ask you this question. What might be... No, I'm going to rephrase that. Who might be the fruit, the result of this grain falling into the ground, sprouting back up and giving fruit? Who might be the result of that? Well, that's his death on the cross, but what came out of that? The Holy Spirit? And who else? The church! Isn't that right? Y'all, us, we're the result of the grain. Everything comes from the work of Christ on the cross. And we will get into that. Okay? Now, let me tell you the next thing I probably should tell you, because we've got to go through this real quick. And that is that the zodiac is divided up into three books. So that, if you figure that out, that's four chapters in each book. The first four chapters for redemption. The second four chapters, and this boggles my mind, the church. And then the last four chapters, the second advent of Christ and the eternal reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole zodiac teaches the battle between God and Lucifer, and in each sign, Jesus wins. Each one has a story. Now, each sign, each constellation, we're in Virgo, has three, what they call, decons, little subs that tell a little story. And the first decon in Virgo is called coma. Those of us who are pastors, we know about coma. We put people in comas. We're used to that. And that, you know why they sing a closing hymn at church? Gives you a chance to wake up. You know, if we just walked out of here silently, there'd be people in my church, they'd be there on, you know, Wednesday night. But still asleep. But coma. Coma means the desired and longed for one. Psalm 63:1. I long for thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for thee. That's coma. That's the baby. Now, I like to look at people's libraries when I go in their house and visit, and you tell a lot about people by their libraries. And I've been looking. Abu Mashr was an astronomer in the 8th century. I find very few people with his work. But here's what he wrote. He wrote, there are... Why do you have this tape over here so it goes this way? Is there a reason for that? Okay. I'm just curious. He says, there arises in the first decon, that's coma, a young woman whose Persian name is Adanafa, a pure and immaculate virgin, holding in the hand 2 ears of corn, sitting on the throne, nourishing an infant in the act of feeding him, who has a Hebrew name, the boy, by some nations called Isu, with a significance that Isu, which we in the Greek call Christos. I just wanted you to see, I didn't just make this stuff up. You know? I was teaching something one time, and somebody said, well, you just made all that up. I said, thank you. But, you know, then you say, I'm extremely intelligent to make that up. And believe me, I did not make that up. So you see, the first decon, its emphasis is on Christ, the baby. From the virgin comes the baby, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have I already said something wrong? Oh, normally when I teach sermons, I like to sit close by, and so we can do that. Now, the next decon is Centurius. You see him right here? John 10:17. This, by the way, you may notice something a little peculiar about him. I'm going to put him under here. You may notice something a little peculiar about him. You don't see a lot of folks that look like this. He's part man, part horse. No. I know what y'all are thinking. Shame on y'all. Okay? But what is Christ? Man, God. You see the hypostatic union? He's the God-man. This is Jesus Christ. He is the high priest. By the way, under here is the Southern Cross. I'll tell you a little bit about it. The Southern Cross was visible in Jerusalem until about the time of the crucifixion. Shortly after the crucifixion, it was no longer visible. It moved. It was written down, but astronomers knew all about it. In the 1400s, sailors are going around the Cape of Africa. They see the Southern Cross. They're amazed. So this is a picture of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. This is a picture of his priesthood. See, he's offering the sacrifice. He is putting the spear into the victim.
which is in the sign of Libra. Here's what's interesting. The victim is the type of Christ. Do you see that? Jesus Christ not only offers the sacrifice, he is the sacrifice. See why he's the unique priest of the universe? Very, very unique. And that's why he says in John 10:17, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down. And notice this. He says, I have the authority to take it up again. Herman and I were talking about this, and maybe it was then. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit resurrected Christ. But we are in Christ. He has the authority to resurrect us. See what all goes together? Now, the third deacon in this group is called Dudes. One of my favorites. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Booties. You might notice that Booties is running. This is the second advent of Christ. This is the beginning of the third phase of the conflict between God and Lucifer. Second phase, remember, is the cross, one of thinking. Who can think like God? Well, it wasn't Lucifer. All right? Sometimes I feel so sorry for him. He is a guy who thinks he's so smart. Remember, when Christ was born, if he had been as smart as God, he would have called all of the fallen angels together and said, look, the Messiah has come. Whatever you do, keep this guy off of poles, trees, and crosses. But what does he do? Puts you on the cross. Not quite as smart as he thought. So this is Booty, and he's running. He has the sickle in one hand and the shepherd's crook in the other. The Hebrew name for this is smat, which means one who runs and subdues. There is a star here. Let's see if I can... yes, see right here? Nekar. Right in his shoulder, Nekar, and Nekar means the pierced. Okay, he's the pierced. And so the third sign or the third deacon in the zodiac under Virgo is Jesus Christ comes and defeats Satan. Remember the whole scheme of the zodiac, two words, God wins. That's the whole thing. God wins. Now, I just want to spend a couple of minutes. I don't have time to go through a lot of these, but I want to spend a couple of minutes on this one. This is Libra. Now, I know what's going to happen. You're all going to go home and read your horoscope today. I'll tell you this. The horoscopes are written very general. This is a good week to take control of your finances. When's a bad week? Okay? Now, people that are in the horoscopes, they read that and say, yes, yes, oh, this is me, this is true. This is a good week to reinforce personal relationships. Yes! Look, I told people last week at Southwood, a stop clock is right twice a day. But you see, what Satan has done, he's taken the zodiac and made it man-centered. God's zodiac is God-centered. Do you see the two different worlds? Man-centered, God-centered. I love, if you can notice, one scale is higher than the other, and the one that's higher, one of the two stars in it, is the price deficient. You put our good works in the scale, doesn't cut it. But when you put the work of Christ on the other scale, another star there, the price which covers. Isn't that beautiful? Can you begin to see the gospel in the zodiac? Hopefully, in a little while, you'll at least say, well,
I'm looking at in a different light. Today I want to spend a little time on Capricorn. Herman is a Capricorn, and notice Capricorn is a goat and a fish. You see the hypostatic union again? Goat and fish. This goat is in a dying posture. His one leg is underneath him, the other leg is powerless to lift him up. This is a picture of Christ, our sacrifice on the cross. But out of his death comes, see the fish tail? Life. The fish is the symbol of life. It's the symbol of vitality. From the death of Christ, here we are, the church, comes eternal life, the abundant life. And so he says, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, going back to Virgo and the corn, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears forth much fruit. And so the death of Jesus Christ results in fruit. Out of the death of Christ, we're going to see, comes the Holy Spirit. Comes the church. Comes, obviously, the gift of eternal life. And so the living fish takes its life, its being, from the dying goat. We're the living fish. We received our new birth from the death of Christ on the cross. And as I said, the fish is the mystic sign for procreation, or to bring forth. Now think about this. We're born out of the work of Christ. And so literally, we are, where is this born? Where's this born normally? Water! Yeah. This is terrible grammar, but I hope it makes a point. Who born you again? Who gave you? Who regenerated you? The Holy Spirit. Is that right? When you trusted Christ and Him alone, the Holy Spirit born you again, regenerated you, gave you life. Water is the symbol for the Holy Spirit. You and I were born in water. That's our natural habitat. That's our spiritual, natural habitat. Water. Someone asked me if I was going to talk about fish today out of water. I don't know why when I come here I'm always talking about a fish out of water. Sometimes that's the way I feel. But I like the fish. I remember when I was a boy, I'd go fishing with my dad out in the Gulf, and we'd catch a fish and bring it in and throw it in the bottom of the boat. He was that close to water, but he wasn't happy. And you know what I noticed about fish? When you take them out of water, they flop a lot. They become frantic. They become anxious. And if they flop long enough, they become depressed. You know what? That's us, out of water. We become sad, don't we? And then, of course, this anxiety comes, and we've got to look for happiness somewhere. That's us flopping. And we just flop. And we can be that close to the water, but we're still flopping. Did you ever notice this? You ever take a little fish and just pick him up and you put him in the water? He goes from instant panic to instant calmness. You just in that water and you're seeing time. Then he realizes he's in the water. And he'll just Sometimes he'll stay right there and he'll just win. He's relaxed. When you and I find ourselves full of sadness and anxiety and depression and everything else, and we're flopping around frantically trying to find some happiness somewhere, we're just that close to the water. How do we get there? Faith. See, when you're that close, you trust the Holy Spirit, you're back in the water. Now you're back in your element. Don't live out of your spiritual element. We reach a certain age, 12, 15, 20, we don't have to be told, okay, make sure you go places where there's oxygen. Okay? With little kids, you come in, they've got their head stuck in the commode. And they're panicked because they can't breathe. And so, you have to train them. Sometimes it takes years. Keep your head out of the commode. First thing you want to do is try to teach them flush first if you have to put your head in there. But, after a while, we just kind of learned, don't be sticking your head in water because you can't breathe. There's no life there. That's not our physical element. Our spiritual element and our physical element are different. And in our spiritual element, we've got to stay in the water. See? So if you find yourself spiritually, I just can't breathe. I'm panicking. Because I noticed that. You see, don't do this here. But when you go home, kind of in your own, shut the bathroom door, flush, wait for it to fill, stick your head in there. I guarantee you within 4 or 5 minutes, you'll begin to panic. Okay? You pull your head out, you'll be ready for a shower. No, you'll breathe and you'll just feel so relaxed. See, that's the illustration of the physical. Just reverse it for the spiritual. When we're not walking by faith in the spirit, we're like a fish out of water. We're flopping around, panic. And if you stay that way long enough, I guarantee you, you'll get depressed. And you just need to go back into the water, and then you're, yoo-hoo, once again. So, the death of Christ, Capricorn, is the origin of the church. The goat and the fish are one. What does that tell us about us? Are we one with Christ? In our position in Christ? Live like it. In the water. In the spirit. So, Capricorn implies the literal and the powerful resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. Capricorn says, we as the fish, we share in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. Now, I want to look at the first deacon. Oh, we ought to look at this, another verse, while I'm thinking about it right here. If I can get this out, we will do that. I will not panic. Herman and I have had discussions. Do you have to have spiritual love towards inanimate objects? Christ said, love one another. Now, if you're a car, then you got to love your car. It's Christ's love. But if you're not a car, do you have to love that car? I don't know. That's a theological question that you can take up Tuesday and Wednesday with Herman. John 3:5, Jesus answered and said, truly I say unto you, unless one is born of water and an attire is really even the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Our physical realm oxygen,
air, earth.
Our spiritual realm, water, the Holy Spirit. You find yourself flopping around, check and see where you are. And if you're not in the water, that's the problem. Now, Capricorn, one of one of the first deucons is Sagitta, the arrow. Sagitta, the arrow, is right here. Do you see the little arrow right here? This is the second deucon, Aquila, which is Christ, who has fallen, been pierced, and died on the cross. Aquila. Aquila has a note on it, a paper, Colossians 2:13-14, and when you were dead in your transgressions and sin, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt. That's what's on secure. Our certificate of debt. Our sin. Isn't that neat? Do you see how? Here's the cross. Do you see now when the Lord comes into the garden and he slays the animal? Adam says, "Ah, oh, I got it." Wish I'd paid a little better attention earlier. But we don't always pay that attention until we need it. I taught a whole series one time when I was in Vegas on child rearing, and 2 weeks, short series, and about 10, 12 hours. This lady didn't come the whole time I taught, Sunday or anything. I finished up the very next day. She called me on the phone. She said, "Pastor, I'm having some trouble with my teenagers. Could you give me a short synopsis of what you just taught on the phone?" I needed spiritual love, Herman. I said, "Well, I just finished teaching a 2-3 week series on that." She said, "Yeah, but I didn't need it then." Okay, a couple of stars. This is Aquila. Okay? And one of the stars here is Altair. And Altair means, right here, scarlet colored. Remember when Joshua told Rahab, how were they going to know where she lived? She put a scarlet colored rope from the roof, picked her the cross. Okav, wounded in the seal. Now this is Aquila. And Aquila represents the dying Christ. He's been wounded. This is where, on the cross, is where he came in contact with the justice of God. I am so excited I don't come into the contact with the justice of God. Because the results are always fatal. You don't want to be in the contact with the justice of God. But Jesus was on the cross. In order to be in contact and have a meeting with the justice of God, you really only need to be one thing, God. And if you're God, then you can meet God at his justice. And Christ is God. And on the cross, he met the justice of God. And that's where our sins were paid for. So, this is Aquila, the eagle. It's the eagle pierced. It's the eagle falling. It's another picture of a grain of wheat falling into the ground. Sprouting back up. And from the death and then the resurrection of Christ, once again, we have the body of Christ, you and I. Did I mention Altair? See this star right here? Very bright. Interesting star. Those of you who are navigators, I don't mean you learn verses per se, but you're a navigator. You know, it's one of those sexy tongues, and you look up at the stars,
Well, Alcor is the star that the sailors use to get their longitude when they're plotting their course. Can you get that? Do you see what the zodiac says? When you want to plot your course in life, where do you have to start? With the cross. When you want to plot your course in life as a believer, where do you always go back to get your bearings? The cross. It's like God and the Apostle Paul conspired when they wrote Scripture. Colossians 2:7, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. How did you receive Him? By faith. That's the way you walk. This is where you get your bearings. How do I know that what the pastor is teaching is true? Are you ever to wonder that? Hey, let me ask you this. Who is your teacher? Holy Spirit. I bet you most of the time what the Holy Spirit teaches is going to be true. Okay? Herman and I are the human teachers. Are we the authority? How could it be the Holy Spirit in this book? Your responsibility is to take what we teach, and I love the word in Hebrews, we're to be willing to be persuaded by a pastor. In other words, you listen with an open mind. And you go to Scripture and but you say to the Spirit, Holy Spirit. Now, some of you first names, just Holy. Some of you more formal, Mr. Spirit. And I know that there are a lot of religious people in this church because their motto is where there's three or four gathered together, there's always a fifth among us. And that's bad, isn't it? But see, you just go to the Spirit. And you say, hey, is what the pastor taught me true? Don't it? And you're up. That's all. You know what he will? You just believe it. So, from the death of Christ, we have the birth of the church. We have the giving forth of the Holy Spirit. We just keep going back to the cross. And I've been looking for, I haven't found it yet, now, Herman, how about you? I've been looking for a doctrine that is correct, that doesn't line up in somehow or another with the principles of the cross. I haven't found it. Grace, faith, love. It's all there. Just think about this. Who did all the work for salvation? Christ. I want to be filled with Spirit. Who's going to do that work? Holy Spirit. Well, let's see now if I can apply this. How did I appropriate the work of Christ? Had to work hard, right? Tithe. Double tithe. Triple tithe. I wish. How did I get the benefit of the work of Christ? Faith. Is that how I receive from God? Faith. How did I receive, and I really believe that this is the most important gift you get from God. It's eternal life. Okay? Because without that, nothing else really counts. Eternal life. Hey, I want to be filled with Spirit. How do I get it? I'll go back to the cross. How do I get that? Say, I just trust the Holy Spirit to give it to me. It doesn't work. It's just not as gratifying as doing something yourself. That was a little joke.
I need to get me a lap time. But have you noticed that? Isn't it kind of gratifying when we, you know, the flesh likes to work, don't we? I don't understand this. In the physical realm, what don't we like to do? Work. What do we want to do? Rest. In the spiritual realm, what do we like to do? Work. What don't we want to do? Rest. We're backwards. Okay, I just thought I would throw that in. By the way, the eagle is the natural enemy of the snake. Okay? The eagle. Natural enemy of the snake. The third decan in Capricorn, one of my favorites. Aha! Found him right here. It's the porpoise. The dolphin, rather. And the dolphin is the symbol of life. The dolphin is the symbol of life. And what the dolphin shows is the victory of Jesus Christ over death, and therefore over Satan. And the dolphin, you ever seen any dolphins? Give me one word that you might use to describe the attitude of dolphins. Playful, funky, joyful, right? That's the way we should be. You see the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Funky? I hadn't thought about it that way. Joyful? Have you noticed you're a lot more spunky when you're joyful than when you're depressed? How you feeling? Really depressed. How else? Very spunky. I tell you, I'm just so joyful, I'm just about ready to burst. No. The dolphin then identifies us with the resurrection of Christ. And so from Capricorn the goat, you have the sacrifice, the birth of Christ, okay? From the atoning sacrifice, the death of Christ then, and to the birth of the church. Now we have just enough time to go through. Now we're not going through these systematically because we just don't have time, but I wanted to at least skim through these. Here's my purpose. I should probably tell you my purpose today. My purpose is to at least make you think there might be something more to the zodiac than what Satan says in the horoscope. My purpose is to make you realize or to think about that God has a plan for the universe, and here's what gets me. He shows the man the plan before the man falls. And if this is in the first creation, which I think it is, he shows Lucifer the plan before Lucifer falls. You notice the great difference between the man and Louis? Lucifer didn't, he never got it. In his arrogance, he says, I can still win. I would have loved to have been there for that first battle. I think when we get to heaven, I used to think that God would have, you know, videotapes, but now he has it on DVD, so he keeps up with what's going on. But can you imagine this first warfare between God, Jesus Christ, and Lucifer? And it's in the whole universe, and the whole universe is just wiped out. And to help you picture it, if you can think of going and seeing a WWF wrestling match in a China shop, okay? I mean, you wouldn't find a whole cup after that match. That's the universe. And I can just see Christ and Lucifer just going across a couple billion light years and over here and over there, and just everywhere they go, there's just chaos. So finally the Lord looked at his watch and said, oh, I got to be somewhere. It's over. Satan said, he's just playing with me. Yep.
But from the death of Christ, we have Aquarius. Everyone wants to live in the age of Aquarius. You know why? The age of Aquarius is the age of peace. Isn't that right? This is Jesus Christ right here, Aquarius. And he's pouring out the water. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And then I love, John adds a little postscript so you know what he's talking about. By this he meant the Holy Spirit. I'm a great interpreter, aren't I? I had to really dig for that. Here's the fish. That's us. By the way, the official name for this fish is Southern fish. It's not a Yankee fish. It's a Southern fish. The fish comes from the water vessel. From the death and resurrection of Christ, we have the church. That's all. And notice what this fish is doing. Can anybody see what this fish is doing? He's drinking. And not a drop spills. He is drinking the Holy Spirit. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the things that makes him a happy fish. And so Christ is the one who, let's see if our theology is correct. Is Christ the one that poured out the Spirit on the church? Is that correct? I'm asking the theologian here. My wife is shaking her head, so I know I'm right. You know? Is that right, Herman? Yeah. What's our job? Drink. Now, drinking is a picture of what? Faith. Now, here's something that is unique. Normally, if I were to feed you, say, a dozen peanut butter and crackers, what do you think you would want? Water. Right? That's physical realm. We're talking spiritual. In the spiritual realm, drinking makes you want to eat. You get that? When you drink of the Spirit, you want to eat the precious manna from heaven, the water of the Word. I want to make sure you get the proper flow. No pun intended. When I am filled with the Spirit, I have a hunger for the Word. You see that? I don't want to step on anybody's toes here. But it's okay, because I got big feet. I found in a toe stepping contest, I win most of the time. And these are my little feet. I don't want to step on your toes. But I'm going to suggest. You like that word? Suggest. Strongly! That if you don't have a hunger for the Word, you don't like to be taught, you don't like to just spend time reading Scripture, you don't like coming to Bible class, you don't like coming to church, you ain't drinking enough. You're not filled with Spirit. Because if you're walking with the Spirit in faith, you just have an insatiable hunger. Physical realm, peanut butter, water. Spiritual realm, water, then the peanut butter. Well, okay, bread, but I mean, what did the Lord say? Man shall not live by bread alone. What do you mean? Need some peanut butter on that. Okay? So, that's...
That's probably one of my favorite signs, Aquarius, the water bearer. And the work of Christ, our Redeemer, results in the Holy Spirit being poured out to us. So remember we went back to Aquila, that where we had the star, where we get our bearings? Faith in Christ, redeem me from the penalty of sin. Faith in the Holy Spirit redeems me from the power of sin. Now, I realize I'm just out for most of you just looking at you. Y'all don't need much redemption from the power of sin because y'all just naturally good people. But, you know, when you do fall into sin, you find yourself up probably once or twice a year. Oh. Okay, once or twice a day. Once or twice a minute. I'm not going any farther because it becomes personal to me. Where's the secret? Going to of the Holy Spirit. You know, Herman mentioned something earlier. It's so important. In the average church today, you know what you do? You practice the righteous life. You just, I heard, in fact, I think it's somewhere in this area, I don't know, but on the radio a couple of weeks ago, and he was giving the fruit of the Spirit, and here was this suggestion. I thought, Herman had heard this, I would have come to his funeral. Maybe it's why he teaches. I don't know. He says you take, like, Monday, you take the first fruit of the Spirit, and you practice that all day long. Love. Then Tuesday, you practice joy. And then Wednesday, and you see, every day of the week, you'll be practicing because there's nine of them, so you see how you'll be rotating. You know, first week, Monday is love, but a couple, you know, just put it, you just practice these. Do you see how the world thinks? You just work hard and harder and try harder, and you can reform yourself, and soon you will have yourself being Christ-like. And you say, I tried that. Bad chance. You go back to Aquila. How hard do you have to work to save yourself? Remember our scales? Christ deficient. All of our works are deficient. Whether it's for salvation or to be filled with the Spirit. To be Christ-like. To live a righteous life. Have you ever known, I don't want to mention where this, a friend of mine, where he goes to church, but they're all over, but the headquarters are in Salt Lake City. He is working so hard to be saved. And getting laughter and laughter. You see a tragedy? Now, when we see that, immediately we recognize that and we feel sorry for him. And what do? As soon as we say, we're working harder and harder to be spiritual, to reform our lives. And God just says, if you just shut up and trust me, I'll give it to you. I don't know if he ever speaks in that tone, but I'm sure he's tempted, at least with me. And I just drink of the Spirit. It's free. The righteous life is free. The life of joy, of peace, kindness, goodness, humility, it's free. Just like salvation. I get pretty excited over that. I'm sorry. I don't want to get, you know, too excited. Now, yes, it's working. I'm just checking. Where can we go from here just real quick? Well, we don't have time. to talk about Pegasus, because that's Christ, and he's coming quickly. So what I want to do, if it's okay with you, and if not, I'm going to do it anyway. Because I, right now, have control. I am in control. Well, okay, I'm close. But I want to look at, this is kind of a combination. Do you see Aquarius here? Okay? Over here is Cetus. Got to show you this dude. Cetus is Satan. He's the sea monster. We could talk a lot about him. But look at his tail. What does that tail look like? Fish. If you happen to be into those types of things, you would know that this is a whale's tail. You see Satan, the counterfeiter, looks like? Okay? Whales are the, what, friends of fishies? I've heard the whale sing. What a friend we have in fishies. Come to my house. They're the enemy of the fish. This is your enemy. But as your enemy, he comes in all kinds of disguises. Wouldn't it be nice if Satan just... I wish God would decree that Satan really had to wear the red suit with the horns and the tail and the pitchfork. We would recognize him. When Satan came in and he wanted to attack the church, we said, whoa, I recognize you, you're Satan. Satan. But he comes in just so nice and so friendly. And he looks like he's one of us, a fish. But he's a whale. And he'll kill you. Thought I'd say that in. Now, I want to show you right. This is the pointer. It's a God-given pointer. Do you see this little fish right there? And you see he has a band, and that band goes under Aries, which is Christ, who is Christ. And then it goes up here to this fish, which is, you can just kind of look, it's a fat, healthy fish. Do you see that? See that Pisces? The band that holds these two fish together, it's all one constellation, and that band is the love and grace of God. Now, look at these two fishes. Do you notice a difference in those fishes? Anybody see a difference? Nobody sees a difference? One's bigger, one's smaller. Yeah. Does this one look like the more healthy fish? You know what? Looks happier to me. Does it look like a happy fish? Look at this other fish. You know, it's kind of sad, doesn't it? Here's what these two fish represent. One fish, this little happy fish, he represents the fish that feeds on the water of the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. He's healthy. The other fish is the fish that rejects grace, rejects faith. He's unhealthy. Here's what I love. Notice this band of grace and love comes down on the Cetus. Both are under attack and would like to be eaten by Cetus, but Aries, Christ, our Savior, protects them both. I love that. It needs to know that I use this figuratively, but then it needs to know that when we're way, way, way out of fellowship, out there, what's Jesus doing? He's protecting us. Isn't that neat? I just love that. I get pretty pretty excited over that. I wish we had time to talk about Aries, the lamb, and his name in Akkadian means the sacrifice who makes right. Isn't that beautiful? That's Jesus Christ, the sacrifice who makes things right. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Hmm? Well, of course, I will for you. Because you're the man. Maybe I will. Yes. You're the man. You're the man. Here he is. Coming quickly. Stars. He who goes and returns. Another star. The branch. Another star to cause to overflow. Now, I want you to remember, these stars, they're the same in all the languages, all the cultures, all over the world, and have been for thousands and thousands, as far back as we go. From 2000 BC on, that we have written records. And so he comes back to rescue us, hypothetically, once again. Is that just, let me ask you, is that doctrinal? We know that Jesus Christ was born the God-man. Is it doctrinal that he's still the God-man? One person, inseparable, forever? Do you see that? I get pretty excited. If I can find my whole little zodiac again, then I have to answer a question. I never lose anything. That someone asked me today, and that is, how does it all end? You know, I knew when I was doing this, I never see Billy Graham have to do this. Not one time have I ever seen Billy Graham say, Bev, have you seen what I did with that? Not one time. But this is one of those times when he should be saying that. Well, I had my little thing. If you'll look at your little zodiac, do you have your little copy of the zodiac somewhere? And do you see Ursa Major and Ursa Minor, what we call the Big Dipper? Right, kind of in the middle on the right. You see that? It'd be real easy if Herman hadn't... No, that's another one. No, that's not it. Oh, well. But if you will see that, I will just tell you briefly about those. Those are the shepherd pins, the sheepfolds. I put it over here so I wouldn't lose it. Have you ever noticed that when you lose something and then when you finally find it, it's in the last place you look? Never figured that out. I don't know if that's a doctrine or not, Herman. There we go. Oops. But don't look at it that way or you'll be backwards. Okay. You see the two sheepfolds? In the oldest zodiacs we have, they're the sheepfold. Later on, they became the bear. Well, the names of the stars and everything in them have the connotation of a place of safety. I've never thought about being with a bear as a place of safety. Remember when Christ said, I have other flock of sheep, another flock besides this one? Jews, church. Two sheepfold. Interesting. And this is Ursa Major and Ursa Minor. And Christ is protecting the sheep. And
You can see, I already saw your scarf print all the way through. But how does it end? It ends, Jesus.